Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God has different ways of being present. Many Christians know only of his omnipresence, so they don't see a difference between a sanctuary or nature, a dining room table, or an altar. God is present everywhere, so can't they just worship him wherever they happen to be? Why a specific time? Why a specific place? In nature, they see beautiful sunsets, soaring trees, majestic mountains. And there they feel close to God. There they want to be married. There they want their ashes scattered. There they find peace and rest and relaxation. And indeed, God is present there. But it doesn't tell us why God is present there. We know that Christ is present everywhere. The eternal Son of God has this omnipresence, so that is true even with the unbelievers. He is always watching. He sees all things. Even in the dark recesses of one's inner room, he knows what has happened. So is the omnipresence of Christ comforting or not? Well, that depends if you are a sinner or not. Faith should not anchor itself in the omnipresence of God, because we are not told why he is present. God is also present in our hearts. We call this the mystical union. And when we say our hearts, we refer to the heart to represent the whole body. So God dwells within our soul and within our body and all that comprises it. There is the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For Jesus said, I will come, I and the Father will come and make my home with him and will dwell in him. And St. Paul writes, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. But neither should faith anchor itself in this mystical presence of God. Man can easily conflate my feelings with the presence of God. So when I feel great, I know that God is in me. When I don't, then God must be distant from me. How fickle are feelings. It is easy to assume that everything we decide to do is good and godly because God must dwell within me. And why would he lead me to any evil deed or anything that is not loving? Man forgets that he also has a sinful fallen flesh that is trying to drive us away from Christ. A sinful fallen flesh that little by little, not great steps, but little by little seeks to remove us just a little bit further from Jesus than where we were yesterday. So how do we know if our thoughts, if our feelings, if our desires are actually good and godly or not? So let us not anchor our faith in this mystical presence of Christ within. For if we do, it almost inevitably leads to approving sin in the name of love. Then there is the local, visible presence of Christ in heaven. The saints and the angels see those pierced hands and feet inside. But also we should not anchor our faith in that presence of God either. We might be left staring up into heaven, wondering when Christ is going to come back and rule this earth, forgetting that he already is ruling this earth. How easy it would be to separate the person of Christ into two persons. One, God and man that dwells in heaven forever, and the divinity, that consuming fire that dwells on earth with us. If Christ only had a local presence in heaven, then the body that atoned for our sins and the blood that was shed for us and for our salvation would be far away from us. And we'd be left wondering how we receive those gifts from Christ. That Christ took care of the big problem of sin, death, and hell, and now he leads us on this earth to take care of our day-to-day life. How easy it is then to change the message of Easter from what God has done to us to how you must be transformative in your life and in the lives of people around you. How you must cultivate peace and joy and hope and have a new beginning. Not from Christ, but by your work in the world today. No longer is Christ ruling, but you are the ones who must make a difference today. So let faith not anchor itself in that local visible presence of Christ in heaven, lest we separate the two natures of Christ and create two persons, unless we view Christ as more or less doing nothing among us today. Christ knows of more than one way to be present with his church. So we do not reject the omnipresence, the mystical presence, or even the local visible presence of Christ in heaven. All of those are true. But neither do we anchor our faith in them. We believe in them and we love them. But we need to be told why they are there and who Christ is. So as the disciples are walking toward Emmaus, they are sad and downtrodden. They knew all that had happened to Jesus of Nazareth. They thought he was the one to redeem Israel. And now he was dead and gone. The women saw an empty tomb and saw the vision of angels, but they're not quite sure what all of this means. And where does Jesus direct their gaze? He doesn't say, look out in nature at the omnipresence of God and know that he is there. Neither does he point them to the Spirit within them to say, well, don't you feel the love of God within? Nor does he point them up to heaven to say, God is ruling. He directs them to Moses and the prophets, to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing that word. Not by searching for God out there. Faith comes by hearing that word, not by looking for God within your heart. An external proclamation of who Christ is and what he has done. For the word has become flesh, and where that word is proclaimed, there is the eternal Son of God present to give the gifts that he has secured. And it is that word, that preaching of the word, that lit their hearts on fire. For Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal God, their Lord and Savior, who died according to the scriptures and rose on the third day so that salvation, life, forgiveness, and resurrection might be proclaimed to all. So we continue to preach the same. Not directing you to nature or to your heart or to heaven even, but directing your gaze to that word. So that you might know who Christ is. And why he is present among you today. It is the word and the promises of God which anchor our faith, reveal to us a good and a loving Savior. And it is that word and the promises of God that make the omnipresence of God now eternally comforting to us. Wherever we find ourselves, there is our God. Whether in the depths of the sea or the highest heights of heaven, there is Christ to guard us, protect us, and deliver us. It is that word that makes the mystical presence of Christ within us a great comfort and joy. He has not left us. Solomon's meager temple is destroyed, but the temple of your body will never be destroyed, for he has sanctified it by water and the word to make it his pure and holy dwelling. He will continue to work in you according to his good pleasure, so that you reject sin and you live for Christ. How great is God's love that the beauty of the mountains and the gorgeous views in nature cannot compare to the beauty that is you, to the dwelling that is you. It is the word and the promises of God that even make that local, visible presence of Christ in heaven a joy. Heaven is the home of man, not simply the abode of God. There we are meant to live. There we will dwell with Christ in a physical, concrete place even as Christ has ascended into heaven. We do not pit one of these modes of presence against the other. To overemphasize one at the expense of the other, then we will end up going astray. But we cling to the word and the promises of God that make the presence of Christ, in whatever way he chooses to be present, a joy and a gladness. And finally, there is the sacramental presence of Christ. As the Emmaus disciples reached their destination, they urged Christ to stay. And he took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it to them. And then he vanished from their sight. Where do you find the body of Christ? At the meal that Christ has prepared for you. So we can rightly say that this bread is Jesus' body and this wine is Jesus' blood, because he has united that body with the bread and the wine with his blood. It's a different presence than his omnipresence. It's the presence of his sacramental union, where God comes to be our meat and our drink, and we receive him with our mouth. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. So our eyes are directed outside of us to where Christ is now bodily present for us men and for our salvation. We need not try to ascend into heaven, because heaven comes down to us. We need not go to Christ, because he comes to us bodily in this meal. Here you find him and all the blessings that he has won for you. Here in this supper is a great testament to the resurrection. For if Christ has died, this supper is nothing. It cannot give Christ or his forgiveness. But if Christ is risen, then you have forgiveness in this meal. If Christ is risen, then you have his body and blood set before you and placed on your tongue for the forgiveness of sins. The eternal God made man, a meal for you. God knows of more than one way to be present. Let us not let them fight against each other, but let us know, let the word and the promises of God reveal who Christ is and why he is present for us. He is our Lord and Savior. And he is present to give us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Forgiveness is not found out there in nature, in our heart, or up in heaven, but at an altar. For there is the body of your Christ. So faith drives us back to where Christ is present on this altar, that we may receive the gifts of our Lord and Savior. Alleluia, Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.